for this third Sunday of Epiphany. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." In preparing to share this sermon that Pastor Mark gave me, I went and reviewed a number of sermon websites and other resources to see what other preachers had been saying about this passage of Scripture we have before us today. I'll tell you, that's a very enlightening experience to go out and look at that stuff on the web. There are many, many different angles that preachers are taking on this text, and you can imagine the various differences from one denomination to another as well. Some of them focused on what it means to be a disciple and what we need to do. Some on fishing and the importance of witnessing and inviting others to follow Christ, and there was lots of net stories and all that kind of stuff. Some of them went verse by verse preaching the Bible, and you could basically, you know, see the minister there with the Bible in his hand and going verse by verse, talking about various things, about Jesus coming to Capernaum and his search for the disciples. Some of them I found focused on repentance and what it means to repent. Still others focused on, I wonder what it was in the disciples' heads that caused them to give up their occupations and say, "I'll follow Jesus," when he said, "Follow me." Many, as you may assume, focused on what we need to do, what we need to be, and how we need to do it. And I think we can all agree here this morning that there's often too much of that type of law preached and not enough gospel. So where did Pastor Mark suggest that we go with this passage today? The gospel for today rings a familiar theme. We are called to discipleship, to follow Jesus, it is said, to a kind of discipline, to walk in his steps, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. That all seems pretty evident, but what does that really mean in concrete terms for us here today? Sometimes we'll reference various Bible verses like turn the other cheek, sell all you have and give it to the poor, visit those in prison, feed the hungry, and we could go on and on. And in a certain sense, we all depend on our churches to develop various programs so that we can get with this program or get with that program and live the Christian life at home and at work. But does it really work? Do we really do it? Do we do it with joy? Or often do we find that talk of living this Christian life just becomes an invitation to one long guilt trip? Because how do we know if we're doing it well? How do we know if we're doing it where we're good enough? More often than not, being a Christian can turn out to be a struggle. One more thing we have to do in addition to the dishes, the laundry, or getting to work on time. Do we focus on a power surge or a purposeful life in 40 days or a centered life? There's got to be a better way, and there is. It starts with distinguishing the difference between law and gospel, which is basic to our Lutheran heritage. For the law shows us the Savior that we need, and the gospel shows us the Savior. And the Savior that we need is the one that finished salvation on the cross. He is the one that has done everything. Where God is concerned, there is nothing left for us to do. Therefore, the word which best describes the Christian life is not should or ought, or must, but rather it is freedom, for we are free in Christ. Through baptism, we have entered into the glorious freedom of the children of God. As Paul writes in Romans 8:21, we live in the power and the promise that Jesus made when he said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So how does this freedom shape the Christian life? For it is neither a discipline, nor a discipleship, nor a system of do's and don'ts. Martin Luther himself can help us here when he wrote, We are perfectly free, lords of all, subject to none. And we are perfectly dutiful servants of all, subject to all. So to follow Christ, to live in his freedom, is to let God handle the salvation business. Our task is to be nothing more or nothing less than human beings, caring for our neighbor in the world that is our temporary home, while at the same time pointing to Christ. In the conflicts and ambiguities in life, we will at times do the wrong things, perhaps not even knowing we're doing it. But we are forgiven through the cross. The real temptations to abandon the freedom that Christ gives to us are spiritual pride and spiritual despair. Where on the one hand, we think we are building the kingdom of God by being good people, doing good things, or on the other hand, thinking everything is useless because of sin, nothing really matters because we've destroyed it. But because we live by faith alone, in the cross alone, the result of which we do is hidden both to others and to us. But Luther often cited Isaiah 64:6, which says, "All our righteous deeds are filthy rags," as a way of helping us to remember that the Lord alone is building his kingdom in his way, not in our way. So as each day dissolves into the irretrievable past in our lives, in some measure, all of our lives are haunted by failed or misspent efforts or doubts about whether we have really followed Jesus faithfully, whether we have really served the will of God, which is all that finally matters. What, if anything, has the power to gather up the debris field of our lives and make of its crumbled remnants and lingering doubts an enduring edifice? One thing: the forgiveness of sins pronounced from the cross, promised and given in baptism, is what has that power. Forgiveness follows behind the Christian like a powerful vacuum cleaner, cleaning up the debris of the past even as it permeates the present, giving coherence to our faltering efforts and continually freeing us so that we don't need to second-guess ourselves. And forgiveness also comes to meet us from tomorrow in our futures, bringing us the assurance and the caveat that the permanence and certainty we seek will be God's gift to us, but not finally in this life. In my office at work, I have a number of pictures and things on the wall, and I have a number of sayings there as well. And every morning when I sit down at my desk and I look up, there's one that's right in front of me. And that one says three things: trust your past to the mercies of God, trust your present to the love of God, and trust your future to the providence of God. And each day I read that saying, thanking God that it's not up to me, that it's up to him, and that I can lay my past, my present, and my future in his promises, for it depends on him, and thank goodness. So, my friends, we are not called to do certain things, or to be a certain way, or to climb any ladder of good works. We are called to be free in Christ, in his all-fulfilling work of salvation as he chooses to give it to us in baptism. This morning I had a children's sermon, and you'll see I have a little, what is this? It's a little fishnet. And I was going to ask the kids if they had any pets, and assuming that somebody would say, yes, I have a cat or a dog, I was going to say, did you ever have a fish? And we have had all of them at our house at one time or another. And we used to have a fish named Jack. And it's interesting, when my daughter Krista would go to clean Jack's fish tank, because it gets dirty and you got to change the water, it was an interesting chore to watch her go in and after that fish. And that fish did not want to get in the net. If it could avoid the net, it would, and it was always worth a good laugh. And eventually the fish would be caught, and it would be taken out of the dirty tank, and the tank would be changed, and there'd be new water. But you know, each one of us are a lot like Jack. We like the dirty tank, for as the Bible tells us, we love darkness rather than light. We do not seek after Jesus. He has to come for us with his net and scoop us up. And we try to avoid it a lot, but Jesus is the one that does it. And we can't do a thing to get ourselves out of the dirty tank. It has to be someone from outside that tank. For Jack, it was Krista. For us, it's Jesus. He has to come in with his net and scoop us up to take us out of the old water and put us into the new life, into the new tank, into the new water. We cannot get out of that tank ourselves. We have no ability, no matter what we do, what we say, what we try, what ladder we climb of good works, it's not up to us. It's a blessed, wonderful, free gift that Jesus Christ has given to us in our baptism that he paid for on the cross. And we can do nothing except be in his net and be thankful that we are. So for a little while we employ the life we have received as Christians, we may call our way of life following Jesus. But that simply means we're building our life out of the perishable ingredients of this world, trusting in God's grace, in Jesus alone to provide for our purpose and the coherency of our lives and our salvation. To follow Jesus means trusting that his will be done even when it may appear that sin and godlessness rule the day. To follow Jesus is to live with a joyful expectancy and a daring freedom, which looks toward that day when the tide of eternity will wash over this old creation, this old fish tank, and the perishable sands of this life will give way to the imperishable love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day. Amen.